Exhausting hours of 5 in the afternoon. So we appreciate appreciate those who are able to make it. Okay, I want to talk about a topic that, at least to me, I find fascinating. It's certainly not one of the lighter. Hey, Zach, how are you? It's not one of like the lighter Yom Kippur topics. Something of a certain heaviness, and it gets to the issue, which is related to tshuva, as we'll see in a few minutes, of trying to understand man's achrayus in the world, right? Trying to understand the purpose of why a person is here. And this question really is broken down in the Rishonim to two different questions, right? One question is the value, the purpose of any given ma'isa mitzvah, right? Why do we shake a lulav? Why do we sit in a sukkah? Why do we do anything? Why do we have... So is that based on man, or is that based on something that God wants from us? And that's something, of course, that's discussed in the Ramban and the Rambam and others. So the purpose of any given mitzvah. But maybe even in a larger sense, to ask the question as far as why was man created in the first place, right? Why was man in this world? Why did Kadosh Baruch Hu give the Torah? What exactly are we sort of like doing here? And then I guess you can pose this question of different options. If I ask you, just throw this question out, right? Why was man created? Or why was even the world created? Why do we have sort of creation? Again, a nice simple question, okay? So how many different, in a general sense, how many different perspectives would there be to that question? As far as the purpose of the larger corpus of mitzvot and Torah. So if you take a look in the writings of the Ramchal, and certainly based on the Mishnayos and the Mamari Chazal and others, it would seem that the purpose of being born is to ultimately get to Olam Haba. Right? It's really not for this world. This world is a means of perfecting oneself. This world is referred to as a prozdor, as like a pathway. But really, the real purpose of doing that is to get to the world to come. Okay? Fine? And everyone sees before the Ramchal. The Ramchal talks about this in many different Svarim, but probably most famously in the Gemara of Sharim and Derech Hashem and other places as well. Okay? Now, what would be the other opinion if it's not for Olam Haba? So the other opinion would seem to be that it's based on something having to do with this world, right? That we're brought into the world not to leave the world and get to Olam Haba, but we're brought into this world to do mitzvos, to perfect the world, to do the Dvar Hashem, for sanctifying God's name. But that really all relates to this world as opposed to the world to come. Okay, anybody know who's probably most associated with that position? Right, that's not for the world to come. That's not why we're here. That's not what we do. We do it because of the value of the act in this world. Who would that most sound like?
Baal Shem Tov?
Yeah, perhaps the Baal Shem Tov in his own type of way. Yeah, but the Rambam, right? From like a more philosophical perspective, the Rambam, Baal Shem Tov certainly might sound like that as well. Okay, so I want to spend a few minutes talking about sort of these different positions in the Shitas of Rambam, and then speak a little bit about what in fact is the Rambam's view about the world to come, and then we'll sort of tie things together. Okay, now the starting point for all of this, of course, is the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah says, "Antignos Yisocho Kibel Mishimon HaTzadik." So, "Hu Haya Omer Al Tiyuk Avodim HaMishamshin Es Harav Amanasa Kabo Pras." Do not be like a person that serves the master to receive reward. We should do something for altruistic, for non-reward reasons. By the way, anybody know sort of something that was historically controversial about this Mishnah? This Mishnah doesn't sound very controversial. Okay? Anybody know sort of one of the issues in history that came up based on this Mishnah? That some of the tzedukim read this Mishnah saying that there is no reward, right? That the actions are just actions without any real value to them and might be somewhat meaningless. There's no reward to them. And this sort of got added, like, fuel to the fire, so to speak, of the tzedukim's, a rejection of mainstream traditional Judaism. Now, does anybody have, again, this is not an obvious point, but does anybody have a comment or a thought or a question on this mission in Pirkei Avos? Okay? Essentially...
The last four words? It seems out of place.
Well, it might be out of place. You know, we do know that in Pirkei Avos, you know, you have multiple things in a Mishnah, and they don't necessarily always connect with each other, right? It could just be like we get in, you know, the opinions of this person to one Mishnah, even though they might not be related. But in this case, we probably see ways of connecting it. I guess the question would be, again, this is not an obvious question. If you look maybe in more like sort of scholarly works to talk about this Mishnah, you know, they point out that all that Antigonus is telling us is don't do things shelo lishma. We should do things lishma. But it doesn't tell us sort of lishma of what, right? It says, like, don't do things shelo lishma, do things for the proper purposes, but we're still sort of left wondering, well, what lishma of what? Lishma of, you know, again, especially based on that debate that I just mentioned a second ago, what should our intentions be? Should our intentions be olam haba? Should our intentions be, you know, what exactly... should be the intentions. All we know from this Mishnah is that we should not do things shelo lishma. And that statement of not doing things shelo lishma is amplified and discussed in many, many different Gemaras. One of the famous ones, we'll just sort of pick out one, is Gemara in Brachos, Daf Yud Zayin at Aleph. Gemara says, Margala Bapumia Derava says a beautiful idea, Tachlis Chachma Tshuva Maisen Tovim. You know, the real purpose of intelligence, if that's what we want to define chachma, is repentance, ma'asim tovim. Shaloye adam kore v'shone uboet ba'aviv ubi'imo barabo. Right? This is like a nice sort of piece of musar. Now, nobody here, what does the word uboet literally mean? Yeah, kick. Now, we're not worried that someone's going to kick their father, although I'm sure it has happened before. But we shouldn't go ahead and, Zach, I presume that you've not, okay, well, you know, we shouldn't go ahead and say, okay, I'm going to learn, I'm going to be a big Tamei Chacham, and then I'm going to sort of do so while being Mevaet, you know, a parent. You know, either insulting them, making them feel diminished, making them feel whatever, speaking negatively about them. You know, that obviously the role of Chachma is to refine ourselves, and that's the idea, of course, of Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem, before Chachma comes refinement, etc., etc. Okay, and then if you look in the last line, laosim lishma, v'lo laosim shelo lishma. Okay, that seichel tov l'chol seihem, a man is given seichel tov for everyone who does the mitzvos, but that's only if it's done lishma, but not if it's done shelo lishma. V'chol laosim shelo lishma, noch lo shelo nivra. What a strong statement. If you do something shelo lishma, it's better that you not be born in the first place, right? Which is pretty remarkable. So let's say if you have a person that says, yeah, I want to do X, Y, and Z so that I get a good shidduch, right? Or that people think that I'm smart. Or I want to write an article in a journal so that people say, oh, yeah, that blast person, he really knows his stuff. So then, according to sort of this statement of the Gemara, so no chlosh lo nivra, it's better that he never be born in the first place. Now, anybody have an internal problem with this Gemara? Like an internal contradiction just from other statements in Shas.
Yeah, it could be Shalom Shah.
Right. So Tosus points out, you know, sort of throughout Shas, wait a second, don't we say we talk Shalom Lishma Ba Lishma? It's not so bad to do things Shalom Lishma, because eventually you'll do it Lishma. And then Tosus makes a chilik of different types of Shalom Lishmonics, right? And we probably can identify these types of people from our own experience. I'm not asking you to identify them by name, but what might be a chilik as far as different types of shelo lishma? Okay, so you have one category, shelo lishma, where the guy essentially is harmless shelo lishma. Again, he wants to write an article, people think he's a tzaddik, he wants to get a good shidduch, he wants to be the smartest guy in this year. You know, it's not lishma, but he's essentially harmless. And then you have the guy, and I used to teach in high school, so I can sort of identify a couple people that were like this, where they want to learn, it's not just for their own ego, but they want to sort of, you know, denigrate another person. I'm going to spend all night learning the Rav Baruch Ber, so I can come in and show the Rebbe that I'm smarter than he is, because that guy, I don't like that guy. So, like, that type of person, where it's not just a lowly shma, but it's there as a way of like, abnegating and negating another person. So that person is what the Gemara is referring to, noach lo shelo nivra. Okay, fine. So we know we have to do something lishma. Now, what the Rambam is fascinating in the following. So Al Yomar Adam. So Rosh Hashanah would say Harini Osem Mitzvos HaTorah Viosek B'Chachmasa Kedei Shakabel Kol Brachos Haksuvos Ba. Rosh Hashanah say I'm do all the mitzvos so that I get the schar be'olam hazeh. Right, I have my fields will be properly watered, and my cattle, and my kids. I should not do that. Oh, k'dei she'eskel chai om haba, or that I should receive schar in the world to come. Okay, etc., etc. And then the Rambam goes on to say that all of that is considered to be shelo lishma. And the Rambam says, rather, what should a person do? A person should be ovein me'ava. Now the Rambam goes on to say in halacha beis, this is just halacha aleph. What does it mean for the Rambam to be oved me'ahava, to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu out of love? So the Rambam has two different formulations. Let me know what the Rambam says. What does it mean to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu out of love? Now, it sounds like a simple question, but it's not necessarily a simple question. Yeah, see? Exactly. So that's exactly what the Rambam says, exactly in those words. A person should do the MS because it's MS, right? It doesn't have to be because of some passionate model, although the Rambam does talk about that afterwards. But you do what's right because it's right, and that's it. Not schar in this world, not schar in the next world. And if you do anything for any schar, this world or the next world, that's called, says the Rambam, shelo lishma. So even doing something for the purpose of olam haba, that is called shelo lishma. You do it because it's the right thing to do, and that's it. And as I mentioned before, this was called into question, not explicitly, but implicitly by the Ramchal, explicitly by the Barbanel. Anybody know what the Barbanel talks about this? The Barbanel got great pleasure from taking on the Rambam in sort of in philosophical areas. He was not shy about doing it. Okay, and he talks about this in a few places, but actually one of which, I don't know if people have seen it before. I live in outside of Yerushalayim, the city in the world of the most Sfarim stores per capita in Muncie, and I think there's 7 Sfarim stores, and I've not been able to track down the Sefer. It's the Barbanel's Perish and Pirkei Avos, called Nachlas Avos. So in this Mishnah, he says, the Rambam, you're wrong. When Antignos Isocho says, don't do something shelo lishma, that's talking about things in this world. I'll get the nice house and I'll get the nice field, but to do something for the world to come, that's great. Okay? The Rambam clearly says, that's not great. Okay? And by the way, people may know this, I didn't photocopy it here. I've given this year before in my shul, and you always sort of want to think about how you're going to frame this. Does anybody here know who, according to the Rambam, should do things for the purpose of schar ba'olam haba? Right? Who do we want to entice with, you know, if you do X, Y, and Z, you'll be able to get into olam haba? What's that? Children, right, but it gets a little worse than that, you know, women and children, right? So he says if you're an Am Haaretz or you're a woman or you're a child, so then that's good for them. So tell them you'll get into Olam Haba. But for anybody who doesn't want to be any of those categories, and of course the Rambam's writing in, you know, 12th century, Egypt, there was not a lot of education for women. So if you want to be an educated person, do something, as Svi points out, MS because it's MS. Okay. Now, again, and that's a very clear machlokes between the Rambam and the Barbanel, doing things for the purpose of Olam Haba. Now, the problem that everyone brings on the Rambam is from this very famous line in the Gemara Mesachim, Daf Ches Med Aleph, and the Gemara says, we'll sort of skip to the fourth word or fifth word, the Hatanya, doesn't the Braisa say, Ha'omer Sela Zulet Tzedakah, I'm going to give Tzedakah Bishvil Sheyichye B'ni, so that my son ends up having a refuah shlema, or that I'm someone that gets to the world to come. So how is it tzaddik gamor, right? That person is an absolute tzaddik. Now the problem is obvious, right? What's the problem? The Rambam just finished saying that if you do something for olam haba, you're not a tzaddik gamor. That's shelo lishma. This Gemara clearly says if I do something for olam haba, I am a tzaddik gamor. They may have a resolution to this question.
Well, that's a special case.
Right.
Tzedakah,
right. So what some Rishonim say is that tzedakah might be different. Yeah. Right. And that's like sort of like a nice, almost like slightly easy way out of it.
Right.
You know. Okay. Anybody maybe have another resolution? Yes, sir.
It could be that just because you're a tzaddik goer doesn't mean that you're serving God
in the most optimal way possible.
Right, right. So that actually seems to be what the Rush says, and now it's true that you're saying that. That's probably what the Rush means. The Rush has a formulation. Actually, I'm sorry, not the Rush. The Chidush Eran says that you're right. You're a tzaddik gamor, but you're not a chassid. Now, I didn't know there was a distinction, you know, like between the tzaddik gamor and the chassid. You know, the righteous person versus the person who. How do you even sort of define the word chassid? You know, I don't know. What's that? I guess pious, you know, so you can be a tzaddik gamor, but you're not yet reached a point that it can be this chassidus, right? So you're right. So if you do that, it's great, you're a tzaddik gamor, but it's really, there's something sort of deficient when you do that, which is sort of a pretty interesting distinction. If you look in Tosfos here in Chesam Adays, he gives a far more sort of, a very, very fascinating answer, but maybe sort of a little bit more understandable than what the Rush says. Okay. Anybody know what Tosfos says? Well, it's actually just an interesting comment about. So Tosfos actually says that you can do something shelo lishma and still be a tzaddik gamor as long as you don't regret the act that you did if it didn't turn out the way that you wanted based on your bad motivations, right? So let's say a person says, you know what, I'm finishing YU this year, you know, I'm a shiur assistant for, you know, various shiurim in YU, I have a good reputation. It would look really good to me if I make a Sima Shas at graduation. Okay? Shimon's, we gotta get moving a little bit. Okay? And then I'll get a great shidduch that way. I'll make it at graduation, everyone's gonna see, I'll start getting phone calls around the clock. And then he finishes Shas, okay? And the phone is not ringing around the clock, and it doesn't happen that the shidduch comes out of it. Question is, do you regret having made that Sima Shas in the first place? So Tosfos, what he points out is that you can be a tzaddik gamor even if the motivations were not perfect, as long as you don't regret the behavior afterwards. Namely, that it's okay in life, as often is the case, to have dual motivations. You can have dual motivations and still be a tzaddik gamor at the end of the day, which is a pretty sort of interesting comment. Okay, fine. So when we take a break from this, the Rambam clearly says again, a person should not do something for the purpose of Olam Haba. If you do something for the purpose of Olam Haba, that's like for women and for children and for Amei Aretz, and that's Shelo Lishma and everything that's entailed with that. Question is, what does the Rambam feel about Olam Haba? Okay, now, I would imagine if I'd asked the average person, I know we have some very scholarly people in our midst, if I ask people here, and you can even sort of by show of hands, if I were to ask you, give me a very clear breakdown of what's Olam Haba, what's Gan Eden, how does that relate to Tchias HaMeisim, how does that relate to Yemos HaMashiach, how does that relate to, you know, Gehenim, or what's, like, does anybody feel they have, like, a clarity, what's sort of the tahalich, so to speak, the path that a person takes once they leave this world? Anybody want to make a stab at it? And by the way, what's the obvious confusion about this topic, other than the fact that Baruch Hashem, we are all living, right? What's the confusion in talking about this topic? So the confusion is that how are we supposed to know, right? Everyone here is educated. You know, point to the Pesukim in the Torah that lay this out. Point to the clear Gemaras that tell you, oh yeah, this is Olam Haba, and this is the Yemos HaMashiach, and this is the order, and this is this, and that, and this Pasuk in Yeshayah is referring to this. I mean, does anybody have a clarity about that? And is it even clear that there's even Masorah about that? Right? Usually you have a sense, well, this area of Halacha, or this area of Minhag, there's like a Masorah about. This is not clear, at least to me, there's a Masorah. Things are based on different things. Okay, so anybody want to take a stab at what might be, what's the first thing that happens after a person dies?
Hashem.
Hashem?
Hashem speaks to them.
Okay. So, different types of people definitely say that. And Zach, what you're actually saying, if you look in a lot of the literature and the Mekubalim, the whole process of what happens during death and the process of during death and then being escorted to one, like, you know, it's a very, very, like, super mystical sort of spiritualized state. Okay, anybody want to, you know, short of the Kabbalah? Yeah.
They have books that have been written about life after life.
Right, right.
Experiences of near-death. This, people also have the same concept that they're in a tunnel
right,
towards their life.
Right. Well, the only question about this actually is one of the areas that if you sort of look in some of the literature about those moments, you know, people that are you know, spiritually oriented sort of view that one way,
right.
And then the scientists will come and say, no, that's only because, you know, it's like a totally different, and the question even there, that would sort of be like the beginning stages of sort of the experience of leaving the world. The question is, look, a person is already, they left the world, they're buried already, so this issue is a wide range of opinions. Obviously you have the Rambam, the Ramban, the Rabag, Gersonides, you have other people as well.
Ramchal.
What's that? The Ramchal also. But as far as the Rishonim, it's those three and one other. I'm trying to remember. Maybe Chasid Kreskis, but okay. So why don't you take a look at the Rambam? And the Rambam talks about this, I would say obviously, because you know, if you have to look for some place where the Rambam speaks about I guess afterlife issues, theological issues. You know, a lot of it is going to be found in his introduction to Perek HaChelek. Okay. Now, the Rambam. Anybody know how old the Rambam was when he wrote his Perish Mishnayos? So this is the Perish Mishnayos, and this is the introduction to his Perish Mishnayos on the 10th Perek of Sanhedrin. So anybody know how old he was? He was roughly the age of Tzvi Benov. You know, somewhere you know mid 20s. He started writing when he was like 22, finished when he was around 31, 32. Something like that. You know, not sure when he wrote what, but, you know, he was somebody, you know, around your age. But the Rambam was not lacking for confidence, and for good reason, because even at a young age, he was the giant of a generation. And the Rambam goes through about how these are questions people, like, know nothing about. And when they relate to it, like, what will I be wearing when I come back, you know, to Kiyas Mason? Will I be wearing the same, you know, shirt that I wore? I have to mention, not to be mevatel, but my first time I was teaching high school, I was teaching girls, and I was maybe all like 24, 25 years old. And after we finished like a certain section, so I asked the girls, you know what, we have a half an hour left, why don't we do a question and answer? A girl raises her hand and she says, Rabbi, I've always, my whole life, been bothered by the following question, and it troubles me. And I'm like, you know, what question can garner such a response from this young lady? She's like, let's say I get married and then my husband dies, okay? And then I get married again and then my husband dies again, second husband, okay? Which, by the way, this is a whole discussion in Halacha about such a woman, but, and then I get married again, and then Mashiach comes, and my two former husbands come back to life. Who am I married to? Now, there is a certain fascination in that question, because it actually touches on a question we showed him of what does Tchias Mason look like? You know, does sort of that first husband come like walking back, hey, honey, I'm home, what's for dinner? You know, so there's sort of like a wide range of opinions about this topic. But the fact that like, this is the whole perspective of this girl about all eschatological issues of who I'd be married to if I killed my first two husbands, you know, and now they come back to life. So the Rambam says like that's sort of the whole way that we think about this topic. And the Rambam says it's not right. Like it means that we just have like no sense of anything. And the Rambam goes on to say that there are opinions as to what is the ultimate schar in the next world. He says that I'll tell you the five wrong opinions of the ultimate schar in the next world. Anyone want to guess what those would be? One of them is that the ultimate schar is Gan Eden. He says that's not right. He says he's not even sure exactly when Gan Eden is. Another opinion is that the ultimate schar is Tchias HaMesim. He says that's not right. The ultimate schar is Yimos HaMashiach. It's also not right. The ultimate schar is in this world where we enjoy all the pleasures of this world. And he says number five is like some combination of all of those. He says none of those are right. He said I'll tell you what's right. So what's right is Olam Haba. Now Olam Haba for the Rambam, anybody know when that occurs? Olam Haba is like right immediately after death. The period, it doesn't have to be waiting for Yemos Mashiach, doesn't have to wait for Tchias HaMesim. And the Rambam describes it as the following. You know, why don't we just do the last like 10 lines, we'll just like do a few lines of it. It's a very difficult concept. And the Rambam says, but who are Olam Haba? The ultimate pleasure, he says, any pleasure that you have in this world, right? Line up what that pleasure would be. You know, a steak dinner overlooking the Pacific Ocean, you know, at sundown, you know, on your anniversary. I mean, whatever that pleasure would be, he says It's absolutely nothing compared to real pleasure, but we are so limited in how we experience pleasure. We experience pleasure of the goof, but the real pleasure is going to be that of the pleasure of the soul. Okay? And the Rambam goes on for this, you know, page after page after page. It's definitely worth looking inside. V'olam haba shenafshosenu maskilos sham meyidiyas habore yisborach. The ultimate pleasure in the world is in the world to come, that our souls... Okay, anybody want to help me out over here? Shenafshosenu maskilos sham meyidiyas habore yisborach. Our souls are in a sort of the pure intellectual soul that's been stripped from the body, and all that we have is the intellectual soul, and Olam Haba is going to be us just completely connecting with, pondering, understanding HaKadosh Baruch Hu when the body's been stripped away from that soul. And that sense, that pure Yediyas Hashem is the ultimate joy that a person can possibly have. Okay, v'oso tanug lo yechalek l'chalakim v'lo yisupar v'lo yimetzei mashal l'mishal bo oso tanug el kamosh omar hanavi, etc., etc. And the Rambam bases that on the famous Gemara, and the Gemara says in Brachos v'chein amru ha'olam haba ein bo lo achila v'lo shtia v'lo rechitza v'lo sicha v'lo tashmish el tzadikim yoshvim v'treseim b'reseihem v'nenim miziv ha'shchina. Well, now, what does that mean? The tzaddikim will sit, their crowns will be on their heads, they just enjoy the splendor of the Shekhinah. Wrote Salomar ba'amru v'tursei b'rishayhem, ha-she'erus ha-nefesh b'kiyum ha-musko lahem, v'hu ha-bor yizborach, v'yoshu wrote Salomar, I'm sorry, v'hu ha-musko lahem v'hu, Habor Yisbarach v'yoshu, you know, it's rather wrong, okay? So it's a time where just the person, the active intellect, will be stripped from the body, purely connecting with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, the oneness with God during those moments. And that's Olam Haba, that is the greatest pleasure for the Rambam. Now, if you take a look at a piece that became very controversial later on by some of the scholars of the Rambam, everybody know who one of the more contemporary well-known scholars of philosophy in the Rambam are. Actually, Dr. Hyman was one of them who is here. But people have heard Menachem Kellner and others as well. Because take a look if you read, let's say, the Rambam or Nevuchim. And it's in English, so we'll read it quickly. But for those of you who at some point in your life decide that you want to learn the Mor Nevuchim, I mean, it's obviously a classic sefer. It's very, very difficult. Part of it is a little bit antiquated. But don't feel you have to be some type of hero and go out and get the Hebrew. It's totally pointless. The Mor Nevuchim was written into Arabic. The English translation is better than the Hebrew translation. So if you want to read it, there's what to read. But don't feel the need of reading anything in Hebrew or Arabic. I mean, if your Arabic is good, so gesunta hey. Anybody here speak Arabic? Okay, fine. We'll maybe? No? A little bit? Okay. Your grandfather spoke Arabic? Probably. Yeah. Okay. Fine. So the Rambam says the following. So the general object of the law is twofold. Anybody have seen this Rambam before? It's the introduction to the Rambam about Tamei HaMitzvos. And the Rambam says there's really two different purposes of the law, of halacha. The well-being of the soul and the well-being of the body, right? So the mitzvos are broken into two categories. Those that are good for the soul, those are good for the body, etc. The well-being of the body is established by proper management of the relations which we live one to another, and this we can attain in two ways. Just flip over to the next page. Okay, of these two objects, is four, three lines down, the one, which is the well-being of the soul, or the communication of correct opinions, comes undoubtedly first in rank. Okay, but the other, the well-being of the body, the government of the state, and the establishment of the best possible relations among men, is anterior in nature and time. Okay, so what's the Rambam sort of saying, if you can sort of simplify that statement? I know this is like a little bit of a sophisticated type of topic for 5:30 in the afternoon, but if you sort of get a sense, what's the Rambam saying? What's more important? Is more important actions, the perfection of the body, all the laws that relate to bodily actions, or is it more important the mind, the intellect, the comprehending of God, the thinking about God. Which one of those are more important according to the Rambam?
The mind.
The mind, right. The mind, and in fact the Rambam says explicitly that if you do all of the mitzvahs properly, but you're a little bit shaky when it comes to the 13 principles of faith, then you're out of Klal Yisrael. You're out, right? If you do all the 13 principles properly, you think about them properly, even though your mitzvah observance may not be great, you're still considered to be part of Klal Yisrael. Okay? Now, take a look at the bottom line. So this second perfection certainly does not include any action or good conduct, but only knowledge. I mean, this perfection, which ultimately leads to Olam Haba, right, does not require action or behavior or good conduct, but that ultimate perfection of the mind, which then leads to Olam Haba, right, is not based on actions, it's only based on knowledge. Okay, everyone hear that? Okay, that's not a simple point, and it's certainly a controversial point. Now, let's just do one more section of the Rambam, and then I want to take a break and see people have any thoughts about different things. Okay, so let's go back to the Rambam's Hilchos Teshuva. This is Perek Ches, Halacha Aleph, Halacha Gimel, and Halacha Vav. Again, we did the Rambam Hilchos Teshuva Perek Yud. Everything should be Lishma, not for Olam Haba. We did the Rambam in his introduction to Perek Chelek about what is the greatest good, the greatest tanug is Olam Haba. The Mor Nevuchim, where the Rambam says the perfection of the mind is more important than the perfection of the body. And now let's circle back to the Rambam's Hilchos Teshuva again, and this other place the Rambam talks about this. Okay, let's just sort of see a few lines. Halacha Aleph. Hatova hatzfuna l'tzadikim hichai Olam Haba. The ultimate good for a person is that of Olam Haba. It's the good or the life that has no death. Why does it have no death, Olam Haba? Because the person is dead already, and all there is the soul, and the soul is eternal. It's totally good, because it's totally spiritual, it's totally intellectual. And then the Rambam goes through, continue to talk about that in Halacha Aleph. Let's look at the end of Halacha Gimel. So Chaim Elu Lefi She'eni Mahem Maves She'ein HaMaves Ela Mima'oros HaGuf. This state has no death, because death is the only something that relates to the physical body, not to the soul. Ve'ein Sham Guf. So Nikru Tzur HaChaim. I don't know why this got cut off, right? That is called Tzur HaChaim. What's Tzur HaChaim? That your soul is, how do you sort of best translate those words? Wrapped up, bundled up in eternal life. So v'haisa nefesh adonai tzura b'tzur chayim v'zehu haschar hachayim shenemar ein schar l'mal mimenu v'atova shein acharei atova v'hi shehis avu lo kol neviim. And this Olam Haba is what all of the neviim, how do you sort of best translate that? His avu, desired, yearned for, lived for, this ultimate good of Olam Haba. Okay, and let's just do one more line of the Rambam. The kama David should be his ave, should be the kama v'kama David his ave l'chai Olam Haba. I don't know if anybody else ever has this problem. The trying to transport something from Safaria onto Word can sometimes get like exciting. Words appear in places you don't know they shouldn't appear in, and you're trying to like you read back after it. Wait a second, I think this vav goes over here, and that goes, I don't know why it happens. It's like some mean trick that the Safari people play on you. Anyway, so it should be v'kama v'kama David his avil chai olam haba. You know how much did David yearn for the world to come? Shenemar lulei hemanti leros b'tuv Hashem be'eretz chayim. If I could only sort of be in the Eretz Chaim. So what's referring to Olam Haba over here? What's that? Well, so the word Eretz Chaim, the Rambam goes through and says, if it says Hartuv, that's Olam Haba. Eretz Chaim is Olam Haba. There's all these sort of words that the Nevi'im use to describe Olam Haba. He says, and this is what all the Nevi'im were yearning for, and they describe it, etc., etc. And I should just point out that for the Rambam, if we ever have these descriptions of what life will be like in Messianic times, you know, the wolf lying down with the, you know, with what's called, the wolf and the lamb, etc., that's all Yemos HaMashiach. Olam Haba is just the soul. Yemos HaMashiach is afterwards. Everybody was yearning, clamoring, dreaming, being misava for Olam Haba, and that's the ultimate pleasure, and only later will there be Tachias HaMeisim, I'm sorry. Yemos Mashiach, Tchias Meitzim, and Gan Eden. That's according to the Rambam. Olam Haba, Yemos Mashiach, Tchias Meitzim, Gan Eden. Okay. Now, anybody have any problems, issues, questions that come up with any of these Rambams? And I'll just tell you that in advance, I have four questions, three of which are more philosophical, and one might be a little bit more technical.
Yeah. The highest level is like spirituality and contemplating God. Then why would the final destination be Tchiyat HaMetim and Gan Eden, which are you'd be back in your body?
Right. So that'd be a great question. And part of that question led to a very, very famous issue in Jewish history. And that was, if we assume that the highest level of man is Olam Haba, that's the ultimate pleasure. Olam Haba has no guf, right? So the implication that some people had in the Rambam was that, therefore, there's no such thing called Tchias HaMeisim, because where is that guf, right? And why would that be sort of like a furtherance in the process of like the afterlife? So people made these claims against the Rambam that clearly you don't believe in the Tchias HaMeisim. If the ultimate good and what happens after life is that the body is completely not there, and then so then you must not believe in the Tchias HaMeisim. Okay? And this was a claim made against the Rambam. The Rambam wrote like two sentences. You know, the Rambam was as people know, was a somewhat busy person. He didn't have time for the Kanayim and for the Nudniks and the people trying to put him in Kherim. So he wrote like two lines. No, I totally believe in Tchias HaMeisim. Take a look at my 13 principles of faith where I say you have to believe in Tchias HaMeisim. You know, leave me alone. But people didn't leave him alone. There was a Rav in Baghdad, I forgot his name, where he kept on saying, here it is, the great Rambam, you know, the Or Lagola, and the Rambam was so famous, people know that they actually, the Rambam was one of these people that even in his lifetime he was the Rambam. You know, some people become somebody afterwards. The Rambam, when he was alive, they wrote in the Kaddish, they incorporated the Rambam's name into the Kaddish after he wrote a letter to Yemen, and they were so appreciative. I mean, the Rambam already was this big person, but people were already taking shots at him. So the Rambam ended up having to write of Mamar Tchias HaMeisim, a long, long treatise about Tchias HaMeisim, to sort of say, yeah, such a thing does exist, and trying to explain that. But your question exactly is what led people to believe that maybe for the Rambam, Tchias HaMeisim was not an actual thing, right? Maybe it's just a soul, it's not a body, etc., etc. Okay? So that's sort of philosophical question number one. Anybody have another philosophical question, which was maybe even more, I would say, of an indictment, but people found it even more problematic with the Rambam, for the Rambam? Yes, wait.
Sounds that the Rambam seems to say that doing mitzvahs is secondary to
totally
learning and intellectual.
Right. So the Rashba has a tshuva, and this is one of the famous tshuvas HaRashba. It's very, very, very long, where the Rashba essentially makes a cheirim against learning, you know, philosophy and other studies, and one of which is his sort of talking about this Rambam, okay? And he says, would the master have us believe that the only people who get to Olam Haba are the philosophers? That's the way the Rashba understood the Rambam, right? Because you're telling me that mitzvahs are secondary. The way we get to Olam Haba is by perfecting our minds and our understanding of God, our knowledge of God, right? Well, how about, you know, waking up in the morning and davening with the minions? You know, where is that? You know, where is, you know, putting money in a pushka? Where is any of those things, okay? For the Rambam, that clearly is secondary, and that might not even be the vehicle in which how a person gets to Olam Haba. So what time is it going?
45.
Okay. So anybody just want to see like a quick, just on that question, just what Tzvi said, maybe if you have a second, take a quick look at the Rambam on Perek Tes Halacha Aleph. So he goes through, this is Hilchos Teshuvah. So if you look on the bottom of, again, it's Kedai doing this whole thing, but maybe you can do it on your own. Take a look at just the underlying part. Elokachu hecher kol hadvarim. If we say that schar is absolutely nothing, and who cares about schar, why is the Torah promising us that you'll get this and you'll get that? If we say that schar is not important, it's only for the children, right? So why is the Torah constantly promising us schar? So let me read these 6-7 lines, and then tell me what you think the Rambam is saying. El kachu hechra kol hadvarim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu nasam lanu Torah, zu eitzchayim hi, v'chol ha'osa kol ha'kosev ba, anybody who does what the Torah says, Rav Yehudu Deya Gemura Nechona, and he has a clear picture about God. Zoche Bal Chayolam Haba, that person gets a reward in the world to come. Ulfi Godel Masav Rav Chachmaso, who Zoche, right? So what's he doing here, by the way? All of a sudden, he fit back into this based on his actions and based on his deeds. Okay, v'hiftichanu b'Torah shimnasa osa b'simcha u'tovas nefesh. If we do the Torah properly, simcha and tovas nefesh, v'negev chachmasa, if we learn sheyaser mimenu kol hadvarim hamonim osan milas osa, so then we're not going to have to worry about all the things that prevent us from doing the Torah, kagon choli u'mochama v'ra'av giyotzi b'hen, like illness or wars. V'yashbi'a lanu kol ha'tovos machzikos yadenu. If we do the mitzvos, then we will be sort of able to do more mitzvos. Okay? K'gon tzova v'shalom v'riboy kesev v'zahav. K'desh lo naso kol yameinu b'dvarim sh'aguf tzarech lohen. Elo noshe penui m'lilmo b'chachma v'lasos ha'mitzvah k'desh niskel chayolim haba. If we do what we're supposed to do, we'll be rewarded with food and no wars and good health. And what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of those rewards? Okay, and I know I read this quickly, so we can do more mitzvah, so we can think about God even more. I mean, the rewards are not there as an end to themselves, because that's only for babies. The rewards are there to allow us to continue to think, continue to allow us to do actions, etc., etc. But this is the one place that the Ram actually throws in that we get Olam Haba from mitzvahs also, but there's a question of whether the Ram really believes it or not. But anyway, we'll leave that aside. Okay, so question number one is, what's the Ram's view about Tchias Meisim? Question number two is, how does a person get Olam Haba according to the Rambam? Is it only through thinking, or is it through deeds also? Okay, anybody have another question? And sort of think back to the way that we began this, whatever it was, 20 minutes ago. Okay, and just try to stay with me just for a moment or two. Nadi, any thoughts? The Rambam says in the 10th parak in Hilchos Teshuva, and the Rambam says in other places, that anybody who does something for the purpose of Olam Haba, that is called Shelo Lishma. That is what the way you motivate a woman, a child, in Am Haaretz. But for us, we do things as MS because it's MS. And that's all that we should be thinking about, is the cultivation of one's soul and one's life based on the mitzvos, because it's the right thing, and that's what Kosh Baruch Hu wants from us. But we're not thinking necessarily about doing something for the world to come. Everyone hear that? But then the Rambam turns around and describes the greatest good as the world to come. And then the Rambam says that this is the ultimate way of connecting with the Kosh Baruch Hu. And this is what Kol Tzadikim His Avu L'Chayol Mava. Everyone was desiring and yearning the world to come. So how do you say on the one hand that doing something for Olam Haba is Shelo Lishma, and then you spend a copious amount of literature talking about all the yearnings for the ultimate good, the ultimate place of enjoyment, which is in fact the world to come? Why are these tzaddikim, as the Rambam says in Halacha Gimel, being Mis'avel Chai Olam Haba, if that is considered to be Shelo Lishma? Right, everyone hear that question? And I would just say a fourth question is why exactly is all this in the Rambam's Hilchos Teshuva, right? You know, if you were writing Hilchos Teshuva, and I imagine many of you know that sefer, where does it seem like Teshuva comes to an end? After what parak? Tzvi, any thoughts? I'd say parak Zayin, right? Parak Zayin is all about the greatness of Teshuva, the beauty of Teshuva, the this, the that, etc., etc. And then you say, okay, Adkan. Right, there's no obligation to make Hilchos Teshuva 10 prakim. Right, it's like the Rambam was thinking, okay, Aseres Bnei Teshuva, one parak for every day. I'm sure that's not what the Rambam was thinking about. So why include all of this, motivations and mitzvos, Olam Haba, what Olam Haba is, what a person should be thinking, under the rubric or under the guise of Hilchos Teshuva, right? You can put it somewhere else. You can put it in Yesodei HaTorah. You can put it probably in other places other than the laws of Teshuva. Okay, so anybody have a thought how to sort of answer that question? I mean, the question of how can the Rambam say that doing a mitzvah for Olam Haba is Shelo Lishma, But then the Rambam says that the way of tzaddikim and the Nevi'im is to constantly be yearning, clamoring, dreaming, desiring the world to come. How do you sort of say both of those things?
Maybe that was what they wanted, and they're sort of representing that they were yearning for the Baruch Hu in general, but when they're running doing mitzvahs, it wasn't that.
Right. So I think that's probably like a good place to start, right? I mean, a good place to start is that there's a difference between any given mitzvah. Any given mitzvah should be done because it's the right thing to do, versus the general approach to the world to come, right? Where the general mindset is, we want sort of the world to come, right? It's like someone who's married, and then you want to wash the dishes, okay? So, and you do want to wash the dishes. I was being medaic when I said, okay? Now, is the purpose of washing the dishes... because if I wash the dishes, then my wife is going to be nice to me, and my wife will like me, and she'll compliment me. Of course not. You wash the dishes because it's the right thing to do, and you're part. You have a pact with someone, and sort of like a moral contract with a person, and you want to do it just for them. So that, as far as like any given ma'aseh mitzvah, it should always be pure motivations. Now, in a larger sense, is the purpose of a certain behavior in marriage so that you and your wife are close, and that you do things for her, and that she loves you, and she doesn't... Yeah, absolutely. In a larger sense, those are larger goals. But it doesn't mean that each and every act, okay, I did this for you, and now I'm expecting, you know, yeah, go husband, right? There's a difference between sort of specific actions that need to be motivated by purity, and then sort of a larger perspective that might be able to be an Olam Haba perspective. And I think that's... If I have to guess, I would say that's what the Rambam does mean, okay? Now, Rav Tzadok, I'm not going to do it inside because there's already been a lot of reading inside. But if you look at Rav Tzadok, he discusses this in one of his mini svarim called Divrei Sofrim. I actually cut off some of the key lines of this, so it's worth looking at in the Beis Medrash, which we have it in the Beis Medrash. Rav Tzadok essentially says that it really all depends on, and I don't think this is what the Rambam means personally, okay? It really depends on what's a person's vision about the world to come. If a person's vision about the world to come is, oh yeah, if I get to the world to come, you know, it's sort of like, you know, we're living in an era where people have corrupted, you know, rewards in the world to come. You know, we know it's sort of what often a militant, you know, Islamic fundamentalist, you know, if I do X, Y, and Z, so I have something really great, or a lot of great stuff waiting for me down the road, etc. Okay? If we have some vision about that, that's the world to come, we extend our life, we become eternal, we don't die, we get rewards, we get this, we get that, etc. So that is shalom lishma. That is a vision of a world to come that is completely antithetical to sort of who we are. But if our vision of the world to come is that it is a valid expression and extension of our desire to know and be close with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, so that is something that in fact is very beautiful and is very praiseworthy. That's world to come not as something that is removed from or distant from or cut off from our aspirations in this world. Right, that's a life in the world to come that very much is, what are my priorities in this world? What's the greatest pleasure I can have in this world that is really to feel close to the Kodesh Baruch Hu? And I aspire for the time down the road where that's going to be absolutely all-consuming and all-encompassing, right? That is a vision and a desire for the world to come. That's not shalom lishma. That's lishma. That is very much who we are and wanting to sort of aspire to that. When I saw C.S. Lewis, I don't know if people mind me quoting C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian theologians, so when he sort of spoke about this topic, he said, you know, when we think about rewards in marriage, right? So there's two different types of rewards. You know, if I marry a certain person because, you know, her father is very wealthy, well, that's obviously shalom lishma. But how about the reward of, I'm going to marry a certain type of person, and I'm going to live like a really good life, and I'll be very giving, and ultimately, we're going to have like a very, very loving sort of marriage. That's also a reward. But that's a reward that's like a natural consequence of a certain type of life, and a certain type of relationship. And that is totally appropriate. That's not considered to be shalom lishma at all. And maybe again, so for the Rambam, when he said that using shalom lishma, then that is... that's considered to be, or for Olam Haba, the Shelo Lishma, that's a person who has like an immature vision of Olam Haba. When he says the word Misava for Olam Haba, everyone was Misava for Olam Haba. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate joy. That's an Olam Haba that's an extension of a certain type of meaningful religious existence in this world. So just by like way of a thought, you know, concluding, this is absolutely not Musar. Nobody, not the biggest bum Musar, even people deserve it. You know, let alone when they don't deserve it. You find something, by the way, when you're in the rabbinate, it's like, I'm always hesitant to say things too harshly, because who wants to hear the rabbi get up and rail about, you know, talking in shul, and, you know, every once in a while you find like the right time to talk about it, but, you know, you get up and you give like every once in a while a sharp word, and the people come over and they love that Musar, are like the real tzaddikim in the shul. Rabbi, I really needed to hear that. You know what I mean? I'm like, well, probably people need to hear that. Are the people who are, you know, drinking, you know, outside while I was, you know, it's the guy who runs off when the rabbi gets a talk. I said, but like, so the people who actually, you know, hear so Dibri Tochacha are usually not the people who need it. And it's not even Dibri Tochacha, but it just, you know, when I was thinking about sort of like this idea, the idea of Rav Tzadok, you know, to have that conception of Olam Haba, a place where our yearning is that Kirvas Elokim, is because the Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, that can only come, that's sort of really like the life that we're living now, you know, meaning there's, just to quote C.S. Lewis again, C.S. Lewis wrote this book, it's one of my favorite of his books, called The Great Divorce. It's not like Heindel, so people read. Such as The Great Divorce was the separation between the life that people are living in this world and the divorce of all the aspirations sort of the world to come. The Great Divorce is that there's sort of almost like no parallelism. There's almost like nothing in common between sort of life A in this world and then life B over there. You know, for a person to have an aspiration of what Olam Haba is that sort of pure connection with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that means that we have to sort of shape our life in this world as a certain type of way. And that's, but the Gemara always says that a person's a Ben Olam Haba. What do you mean a Ben Olam Haba? It doesn't mean that he's going to get Olam Haba because of actions. It means like he's living his life through the prism of something very eternal and something very transcendent. Now, if that's the case, it makes absolute sense why the Rambam then chose to speak about this in Hilchos Teshuvah. Because this isn't just about, okay, what's going to happen in the next world. It's about creating an orientation in this world of being a Ben Olam Haba, and by living a certain type of life here, we can be Mesava for that type of life. And it's worth thinking about. It's worth thinking about, and again, I don't mean people here, but just, you know, how much of our lives would you say are geared towards like being a Ben Olam Haba, and how much towards like something else? I'll just mention just, I saw something years ago that very much struck me. Somebody sent me a TED Talks. I haven't seen a lot of them, but the ones that I've seen, there's like unbelievable chokhmah in it. So this is written by somebody that I like his writing in the first place. It's David Brooks, who writes like editorials for New York Times. So he was speaking about, and I love this formulation, how many decisions do we make in life are resume decisions? And how many decisions do we make in life that are eulogy decisions? Now, that sounds a little bit depressing, but he doesn't mean, like, literally you're about to die, but it means, like, the big questions in life. You know, who am I? You know, what are my values? How do I want to live my life? How do I leave my world? You know, am I making decisions because I want to perfect my soul and perfect myself as a person? He's like, what percentage, you know, of decisions are each one of those? Again, and I think people certainly, you know, in this yeshiva, it's probably much more eulogy decisions and resume decisions, but that's the constant question. You want to be someone that's really misaveh for Olam Haba, that's misaveh for that Kirvas Elokim, that starts with living a life of Kirvas Elokim. And living a life of Kirvas Elokim means, like, how am I constantly refining that neshama, the constantly refining that soul, how am I constantly sort of making myself a Ben Olam Haba? A person who lives that type of life, I think, can with confidence sort of look forward to the continuing perfection of his soul, both in this world and in the world to come as well. Thank you very much. If this is a topic you're interested in, sort of some of the eschatological issues of the Rambam or sort of areas of the Rambam's philosophy, people want more Maamar Makomos on this topic, certainly feel free to speak to me about it down the road. Thank you.
All right, thank you.